If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Jesus fulfills his word here in chapter 17, spoken of in chapter 16. Now, we're the ones who put the chapters in here. This was a conversation, and that it happens. And he says in chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up upon a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." And so this is the fulfillment of his promise. He says in chapter 16 that, "As surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so Jesus reveals to them who he really is. So often we're stuck with Jesus hanging on the cross, the crucifix that some people carry, particularly the Catholic Church, wears a crucifix and Jesus is still on it. We wear the cross, Jesus is not on it. Why? Because he's risen again. But so often we think of Jesus as not who Jesus of the Bible is, right? The Jesus of the Bible is not crucified every Sunday at a Mass. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That may be a denominational doctrinal teaching, but he's sacrificed once and for all the fulfillment of all things, of all his promises. The book of Hebrews shows that he was the perfect priest, perfect prophet, perfect sacrifice, perfect temple. Jesus has fulfilled that. The Jesus of the Bible is not a babe in a manger. He's not there. The Jesus of the Bible is not hanging on a cross today. But it was paid for. How much did he love you? This much, right? Little boys say, "You love me this much?" Yes, I love you this much. Jesus loves us that much. By the cross, hanging on that cross, proves his love for us. But guess, listen, he's not there. He has risen. Because if he was still on the cross, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sin. He has risen. We worship a living God. Amen? Absolutely, amen. And I hope you think that way. When you pray to God, it's just not a system or a words that somebody told us to pray, but that it's a conversation of your Heavenly Father through the name of Jesus. And so here we ask the question, why these three guys? Well, who knows? It doesn't really tell us. We can assume that they needed a little more encouragement of Jesus because of their death that they would sacrifice. We talked about this. And even you and I sometimes need a little more encouragement from the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? Oh, we could be so on fire for the Lord today, and tomorrow things change. Right? Am I the only one? No, we're all equal at the cross, trust me, right? So you could be on the mountaintop and say, "Praise the Lord," because we're going to see that. But God doesn't leave us on the mountaintops. These mountaintop experiences are encouragement. So I was driving back and forth to Miami Beach Police Department this week, Tuesday through Thursday. I had to be there at 7 o'clock. So I live in Lighthouse Point, and so it's 30 minutes to get to 95 sometimes, or to get out of Broward County. So it was like an hour and a half drive. So I got up real early, and I'm not a morning person. Those of you know me, I mean, I might be awake, but I'm not awake. And neither is anybody else on the road. They're all doing this with their cell phones on 95. So I'm driving on 95. I'm just praying, "God, get me there without incident, no traffic." So I left early enough, like 5:30 in the morning. And I'd get there literally about 6:45, 6:50. So praise God, the first day I made it. The second day I made it. The third day I was just worshiping God in the car. And it was a mountaintop experience. When Christ shall come with a shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. And I will bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. I sang that for an hour and a half. And I was on the mountaintop experience. And I get to the place, and you know, it was credentialed for a police chaplain. So everybody there was either a minister or not. Well, most of them were ministers and a couple officers. And I'm preaching to everybody. I'm telling about all this stuff that I taught you guys about the parallels of Scripture. And they're like, "Wow, I never heard that either." I was on a mountaintop experience. The next day, traffic. people breaking for absolutely no reason. You know why they're breaking is they're checking to see if they're still in the lane because they're watching their car. And so you watch the car in front of you, it's going like this. And then it's breaking. So I had a little stress. I wasn't in that mountaintop experience. Does that mean I'm not a Christian anymore? Does that mean God's not with me anymore? He is the same God I was worshiping the day before. What happened? My situation changed, and I focused on my situation. And this is sometimes what happens to us, right? And so sometimes God wants to show us. Maybe it's in his word. Maybe it's just, you know, those parallels that we talked about. Everyone I tell those things to are like, oh my goodness, what a revelation of truth. But it's always been there. And so sometimes we need that extra encouragement. Yes, so in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing it, if you obey me, my Father in heaven will love you, and my Father loves you, I will love you, and I will manifest myself in you. I will, manifestation is coming to truth, coming, presenting itself as truth. So he will present himself in you. You'll experience the Jesus that you talk about every day and you pray about, right? How does that happen? Through peace and answered prayers, encouragement, and love. And listen, unfortunately, there's some Christians that have no idea what I'm talking about. Because their Christian walk, as far as they're concerned, is coming to church and carrying the Bible. But it's never read, it's never prayed to through, it's never studied. It's just doing the motions, and you're not experiencing that walk with God. Sometimes it's on a mountaintop, and sometimes, listen, it's in a prison cell. Oh, you might not be behind bars, but they were in prison. In the midnight hour, they were worshiping to God. Right? And you know the story. The earth shook, the doors opened, and then they were set free. Where were they? In prison. Now, we speak of, I'll give you a parallel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery pit, right? Was God with them? Of course he was. Tells us, one like the man of God, the Son of God, was walking in there with him. And it's a picture of the Jewish people during the tribulation time. The remnant Jews will be there, will be suffering these things, but God is with them. Well, where is Daniel? Well, he's not there. He's gone. He's been raptured. He's not raptured, but it's a picture of the church. He's not there while that's happening. You see the parallels? God is with him. Now we're speaking about Joseph on Wednesdays. Joseph, man of God, right, has a great dream, tells his brothers. His brothers say, hey, we're going to kill this dreamer. There's an entrepreneur in the crowd, says, no, let's make some money off him, right? So they sell him. And you know the story. He's sold into slavery. He finds himself in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife, for those who don't know. Hits on him every day, sleep with me. He says, I can't do this. And one day, he runs away from her. She grabs his cloak and says, he tried to rape me. Now he's in prison. And the Bible says that the Lord was with him. And he was blessed. Not only him, it says, but everybody else around him. So God showed him his favor while he was still in prison. Why was he in prison in the first place? Well, this is how it's planned out. If he wouldn't have been in prison, he wouldn't have met the baker and the butler, and he wouldn't have been able to interpret the dreams. And if he wasn't able to interpret the dreams, he would have never met Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And if he would have never interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, right, he would have never been put in a position of authority that he can prepare for the famine that was to come that would have wiped out the whole nation. But God put him in that place. And if he wasn't in that place to wipe out the whole famine and kill the whole nation, then Jesus would never have come because the lineage would have been lost. That's Satan's plan, right? What Satan meant for bad, him going into prison, falsely accused, God meant for good. So when things happen in our life, man, we don't understand everything on this side of eternity, but what we do need to know is that we can trust God. He's going to take care of it. He's going to get us through, even if we die. Because death, for the believer, is a home run. Actually a home run, right? We're going home. Absolutely. So God calls us sometimes to ministry. Sometimes he calls us to missionary field. He calls us to do something. And sometimes he calls us home. So we be faithful unto death, right? We're going to serve you, Lord, no matter what happens. No matter what it looks like. Because I don't understand it all. But someone around you, God will use you to draw them closer to him. We've had, you know, not to repeat the story, but we've had people who were sick and died and their family members or their ex-wife got saved as a result of that event. God used that to save them. Now you say, well, I'd have a different plan. Well, you're not God, so there you go. And you can go talk to him when you get to heaven. But listen, God is sovereign in total control. And so sometimes here, we need to get a different view of God because we've been distracted, right? We need to be reminded, hey, wait a minute, remember when? Now, Jesus, they had walked with Jesus. They have fed the 5,000 people. And then in another location, 4,000 people. They've watched miracles happen, and yet they still need to be reminded. And so do we, right? They were there and saw it, and they need to be reminded. We, you know, Jesus is blessed are you who have not seen and yet believe. Yes, we're blessed, but we need to be reminded, don't you think? That God loves us. He has a plan. He wants to use us. So what does that mean? Our life has to be surrendered to him. Those who would wish to follow me, he says in chapter 16, must pick up his cross daily. In chapter 16, verses 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Deny your desires, pick up that cross, meaning die to self, so that then he could use us. So our mind is not on us. Our mind is on him. And if our mind is on him, our mind is on other people, right? God enables us to be discerning, to see beyond what we see and to hear beyond what we hear, the needs of people around us. And then we can minister to them. We can love on them. We can care for them. There's two aspects of ministry, right? The fishermen, they catch them. And then the pastors clean them up, right, with the word, right? And so there's two different aspects. It's not just getting people saved, but what about the people who are already saved? Well, we need to minister to them too. This is what we're doing in the church. We're teaching the word. We're learning the scriptures so that we would be, listen, mature in our faith. So when someone comes to you and says to you, how do you know it's real? These are just words. If God is so good, look at the chaos around us. Do you have an answer for them? How do you know it's real? And my answer to that is it's not just real because it is written in the Word, but look what he's done in my life. That's our testimony, what God has done in our life and where he is bringing us. We're not perfect, but we're not who we were, and we're on our way. It's called sanctification. So if I can't prove anything, look what he's done to me. I couldn't do anything that I've done. I'm not the person who I was. He's changed me. And that's your testimony. Hey, once I was blind, now I see. You're able to tell people. Then once you get that part out, then you get to the facts of the scriptures and you lay out those parallels. How could it be that someone who wasn't born 900, 1200 years before he was ever born, he was named where he would be born, where he would live, what would happen to him, specific things, his bones wouldn't be broken, they would cast lots for him, he would die, his own people would turn him away. I mean, fact after fact, before he ever came. And then it happens. What's great about the scriptures is that the books are sealed. We don't have to go back and change the narrative to fit our story, right? It's already done. And so we have a testimony. I can say it's real because look what he's done. And so can you. And so here, Jesus reveals himself in his real state. Who he is, the king, physically and spiritually. Now we went through, I think we left off in chapter verse 3. We got 3 verses last week. Hopefully we get a little further this week. I don't know. I make no promises. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Luke says that they were speaking about the death that will happen in Jerusalem. They were talking about the cross. And we know Moses is a picture of the law. Elijah, pictures of the prophets. Some say the law. Some say he's a picture of the rapture. And you can say whatever you want, and that's fine. In These two Old Testament prophets appear and they speak to Jesus. Now, Moses lived 1,400 years before, Elijah 900 years before, and he knows who they are. Peter, James, and John know who they are. How does that happen? I don't know. Because they didn't have pictures of people. They didn't have cameras, right? But he knew. And notice who they're talking to. They're talking to Jesus. They're not talking to Peter, James, and John, right? And so, verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let me make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elisha. Now, you ever found yourself trying to be so spiritual and so spectacular? Mark 9 and Luke 9 point out that Peter didn't know what to say. And so he just started talking. Listen, it's better to be silent and let them wonder than to speak and prove them right. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. It's better off, right? And so here, Mark and Luke says that he didn't know what to say, and this is what he says. Three tabernacles. Scholars says this took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is why he said this. And Peter is trying to impress God by his religious observance of the law. Have you ever tried to impress God with your prayers? Heavenly Father, we need to be careful, right? Because we can't fool God. We need to be real. God, help me. I blew it. I'm such an idiot. Have you ever said those prayers? Because I say them quite often, yes. Because he already knows I'm an idiot, but he still loves me, right? And so we need to be real with God, and because God wants our heart. He doesn't want our act. He doesn't want our church face. Because I can fool you, but I can't fool him. And I don't want to fool anybody. I want to be real, right? You want to be real. And so he didn't know what to say. So he starts talking, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and subtly making Jesus equal to these three guys by making tabernacles. But Jesus is superior to the law and the prophets. And notice, they're not praying to Moses, and they're not praying to Elijah. Who is the main character? Jesus. There is no mediator to God except Jesus. Period. There's no saint to pray to, or, and you know, you've heard me talk about this before. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. There's no other side way. Mary's not going to convince Jesus to love us, even though, because that's what I was taught, and that'll be for another teaching. But so verse 5, while he was still speaking, so obviously he's yapping, right? He's going on, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. If you have your own Bible, underline that. Circle that. Put an exclamation point there. Hear him. Listen to what he says. And so, the bright cloud called in the Old Testament was the Shekinah. It was God's cloud of glory. As the nation of Israel crossed out through the wilderness, the Shekinah glory, the cloud by night was over them. And so this is what he's talking about. This cloud God spoke through. And this is God the Father speaking audibly, testifies of the Son. And this happens three times in the New Testament where the Father is audibly heard at his baptism, here at the Transfiguration, and at the final discourse in John chapter 12, verse 28. And so God the Father says to us about his Son, hear him. If we should listen to anyone, we should listen to Jesus. Again, the Father doesn't say, listen to me. He doesn't say, listen to the Holy Spirit. He says, listen to him. Listen to his Son. Because listen, the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of denominations and doctrinal teachings is that we pray to the Holy Spirit and we lift up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus. The Father speaks of Jesus. And Jesus speaks of the Father. And so our attention is to Jesus and Him alone. And what does He say? Hear Him. Jesus is speaking to us through how? His Word. The Word of God. Jesus speaks to us through His Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And all heaven and hell shall pass away. My Word shall not pass away. The Word of God. And so this is how He speaks to us through His truth. He is Spirit and what? And truth. So just because somebody looks or some spiritual event looks holy, doesn't make it holy. Bible says so. Not everything that appears to be holy is holy, right? Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and He began to talk to her. And He says to her, "You Samaritans worship what you don't understand." And in doing that, you're not worshiping anyone. You're actually idol worshiping, right? So we have to worship in spirit. He's not in a box. He's not in a box. He's not in the temple where God met with man in the Old Testament. Picture of what Christ would do, right? He fulfilled that. He's not in a box in the sacristy in the church anymore where the communion goes and the Holy Spirit is there. And you have to, every time you walk by, bow down because that's idol worship. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's not in a box, right? Where is He? Seated at the right hand of God. Some of you who are not Catholic, you don't know what I'm talking about. But we were taught as young kids going to Catholic school that the box was a picture of the Holy of Holies, like in the temple, just like confession. The priest is on one side, and there's a veil between you two, and you go through the priest for forgiveness to the Father. Jesus did away with that. He was the fulfillment of all of that. And so the Eucharist, they believe in transubstantiation, that the Holy Spirit actually enters the body and blood, the bread and the wine, and becomes Jesus. And the priest sacrifices it. Accept the sacrifice of our hands for the good and the good of all His, for the church and the good of all His church. Paraphrasing. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible doesn't get sacrificed at every Mass. He has been sacrificed once. So we were taught when you cross the path of the sacristy where the communion was left, because it was believed that the Holy Spirit and God was in that, you had to genuflect and you had to do the sign of the cross. So I'm indoctrinated into this, and we did it. I was an altar boy too. I was the one ringing the bells when the priest held up the communion. And so now I'm an adult. I'm driving by the church doing this because this is what we were taught. And then if I didn't do the sign of the cross as I went by the sacristy because that's where the church was, I felt guilty. That's a lot to talk about, isn't it? But we have been set free. Jesus didn't replace His law that was to show man they needed a Savior to another religious system, right? He fulfilled all that. The veil has been torn down. The cherubim has been removed, as we talked about, right? Giving us access to the tree of life. And so there's nothing to hinder us to get to the Father. And this is why I love that song. Hopefully we'll sing it again. His arms are open wide. Come to the altar. Come boldly. Why? Because it's been done. He is the sacrifice accepted to the Father. This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. Do what? Hear Him. Praise the Lord. Hear Him. And what do we hear out of the Bible is love. It's not all condemnation, as some people think. It's not all the do's and the don'ts. It's the character of Christ. When that Holy Spirit dwells within you, you begin to change. You begin to want to serve. You'll do stuff you never thought you'd ever do. You'll love on people, right? Whoever thought that would ever happen? The barriers of hatred and racism should fall away. Yes? Oh, absolutely. And this is what happens when we come to Christ. And so here, God the Father is saying, "This is my Son." So there's no question of who Jesus is, the Son. And their Father rebukes Peter for honoring others in Christ's presence. He rebukes him. only time a human is directly rebuked by the Father, who is it?
Peter.
Jesus had just told him, get behind me, Satan. Does that mean Peter's Satan and he's disqualified? No. God is giving him an understanding. God is having to remind him, wait a minute, you don't know the whole program. And we're learning it. We don't understand the whole program, ladies and gentlemen. We're learning this as we go along, right? But we're going to the Word because this is our source. There was a group called the Bereans. When Paul spoke, they went back to the text to see if what he said was true. Speaking of the Old Testament as he spoke. We're doing that now. We're teaching the Word of God chapter by chapter, verse by verse, simply teaching the Word. And so Peter is rebuked by two of the three Godhead within 1 week. Think about that. How many of you guys want to resign? I'm done. That's it. I couldn't imagine being Peter. I had such guilt on me because I was told God sees everything you do and you can't get away with anything. So I was in fear of God. And just the next sin that I do, that this big rock is going to come on my head and crush me. Imagine how Peter feels, thinking he's so... First of all, the Father reveals to him that Jesus is the Son, and then he tries to talk Jesus out of going to the cross, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Now he thinks because God the Father is speaking to him, he's so spiritual, he says this because he's insecure. He didn't know what to say. Don't say anything. The Father rebukes him. In verse 6 and 7... And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, and he said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. So let's look at this. Notice they did not fall on their faces when they saw Jesus transformed. Not when his face shined like the sun. Not when his clothes became as white as light, not when Moses and Elijah appeared, and not even when the cloud appeared and overshadowed them, but when the disciples heard the voice of heaven, they fell on their faces. But look what happened, though. It's interesting because verse 7 says, but Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. God knows how we feel. Do you know that? Do you know God knows when you're scared or you're anxious? He knows that. He knows when you're angry. He knows all your feelings and emotions that you have. He knows it. He's aware of it. And he doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to trust in him. He wants us to look to him. Because when their eyes were open, guess who was there? Nobody but Jesus. He doesn't want us to go to anybody but him. Isn't that great? He is the main source. He is the one. And we need to keep our eyes on him. And so, notice Jesus comforts them in the holy presence of God. Wasn't Moses, wasn't Elijah. They were already gone. Law and the prophets don't bring comfort in God's presence. Did you hear that? Laws and prophets, people don't necessarily bring peace to you. If they're coming with Jesus, obviously, if they're ministering to you, but they're not the ones bringing the peace. The peace comes from him. My peace I give you, not as the world gives you, right? And so God wants to comfort us in his peace in spite of what's happening around us. And notice the cloud is gone and Moses and Elijah are not there. In verse 9 and 10, so now, as they came down from the mountain, again, let's stop right there. That was a mountaintop experience. They heard the word of the Father. I've never heard the word of the Father, but he did, right? They were in the presence of the Son, not just in the presence of Jesus, because they had been with Jesus. They saw him in his real state. That's the real miracle, you know, in my opinion, that not that he became a man, but that he could stay a man, and we didn't see his glory as they saw, right? Behind the spiritual veil, he was man, yes, but he was God, and they saw his holy state as he was. And that to me is amazing to see. But they didn't stay there. Had to come back to reality. I'm not saying reality, come back to their ministry. Come back down off that mountaintop, because that mountaintop is a time of encouragement for us, a time of affirmation. Yes, God loves me. God is with me. Down in the valley, things might be really bad, and that's where you're going back to, but God's reminding you, hey, I got it. I'm with you. I am who I say I am, right? I can get you through this. And although Satan means it for bad, God means it for good, right? And so Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the disciples say that Elijah must come first? Now, they just saw Elijah. He's dead, or he's not dead, but he's not on earth. God had taken him up, right? And for time's purposes, Elijah will come back, but now they say he's already come. He's come in the spirit of John the Baptist, in the spirit of proclaiming of God. And Malachi 4:5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers and their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And so Elijah will come back. We believe he's one of those witnesses when he comes back. We don't know who the other person is. It might be Moses. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. So don't spend a lot of time trying to figure it out because you might be wrong. But he came in the spirit through John the Baptist. And so verse 11 through 13, Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming, speaking of Revelation chapter 11 as one of the witnesses, right? First, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. Now, who is he talking about? John the Baptist. Elijah is going to be a herald to the people. He's going to speak the truth, the good news of the gospel, that they need to repent to the Jewish people, that God is God. He has come in the spirit through John the Baptist, and they did not know him. But to him, whoever they wish, likewise the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So is that clear? Everybody, right? It's the spirit of John the Baptist. Elijah had not come. Verse 14 through 16. And when they had come to the multitude, so the challenges is always await us when we come down from the mountaintop. They had been, three of them on the mountaintop with Jesus. They have an amazing experience. And then what's waiting for them? The multitudes. Work, people, problems, issues, right? It's waiting for them. And so a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. And Luke was his only son, symbolic of God's love for Jesus. For he is an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. This is an interesting story here. They could not cure him. Then Jesus answered, verse 17 through 21, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus spoke, Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. So Jesus works despite his disciples' deficiency. God is still working even though we fail. Did you get that? It's not up to me to get you saved. I can't save you. It's not up to me to change you. And it's not up to your spouse to change you either because she can't, right? When you truly want to change, change will happen. So here we see Jesus moving in spite of the disciples. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to these mountains, be removed, and they would be taken out of their place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How is it that this kind does not come out but by prayer and by fasting? And so this is an interesting thing here. Charles Spurgeon said that to overcome the devil, in certain instances, we must first overcome ourselves and conquer ourselves by prayer and self-denial. Why couldn't they cast out these demons? It wasn't particularly by the acts that they were doing, right? The fasting and prayer. Jesus says this kind comes out by fasting and prayer. This is important for us to capture as we It's not the religious things that we do where the power is. It's not my stories up here that have the power. They're used to illustrate a truth like parables, right? But your faith comes by hearing the word of God. It is by God's work in you, right? And so it wasn't because that they particularly prayed and fast. Prayer attaches us to God, for those note takers. And fasting detaches us from the flesh so that we can hear the Lord more clearly. But it wasn't what they did that didn't enable them to do it. It was their unbelief. Now, this is interesting that it's here. They didn't believe. And faith is believing, right? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's believing, it's trusting in. And they thought they had it all together, but they didn't. Be careful. We have to be on our knees in childlike faith to God, walking with God, believing and trusting. Well, I believe this stuff, Lord. I believe you can take care of my finances, but my marriage, you got no chance, right? Sometimes we think that way. Oh, my boss, God, you can never change my boss. He's just the worst. You ever feel that way? If you're in a bad situation at work, it might be a test. If you're in a bad situation at work, and it's not your fault, stand. Be that light. Be that salt. I've told you this story. I work for a supervisor. For whatever reason, he never said he didn't like me, and I would go back and forth with him. He'd say one thing, and I would challenge him. I constantly challenged him. He was wrong every time, and I was always right. Those are the facts. But you're supposed to laugh at that, but that went over your head. Every time we would be back and forth and challenging, and then I heard the message, serve as unto the Lord. I wasn't doing that. I was a believer. I was probably a pastor at the time. I don't remember how long ago it was. I wasn't serving as unto the Lord. And when I listened to that and I stopped, I served as unto the Lord. Okay, you said to do it. You're my boss. I'll do it. 2 weeks later, boom, he's gone. So whose test was it, his or mine? It was my test. God will get us through it. There's a purpose. We might not understand it, but we know that this God that we love and serve, this God that died on the cross, this Savior who calls you and knows you by name, he knows every hair on your head. He knows every word you're going to speak before it comes out. This God says, trust me, I'm with you. I love you. I will be with you forever, and no one can take you out of my hands. And here in the text, we see God revealing himself not only to the disciples, but to you and I as well. Because we're just like them. Just like them. Sometimes we need assurance. Sometimes we don't believe. And God has to show us, hey, you really don't trust me. If you did, you'd have that peace. Philippians, and I'll close with this. Philippians says that, be anxious about nothing. But all things, prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God. So how many things? Be anxious about a couple things? About nothing. But in everything, come to God. That's your attachment with God in the mind, right? We have the spirit of us, him in us. And here's the results of that. Let your requests be known to the Lord. Here's the promise that he gives with that. And the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding, I don't get it, will guide your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. That's the promise. So as long as you're going to continue to be anxious and not go before the Lord, you're not going to have that peace that guards your heart how you feel, your emotions, and your mind, how you think, right? The peace of Christ's peace, not my peace, not the world's peace, the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding, makes no sense, but it will guide your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. The world doesn't have that. Do you realize that? That's from the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And so I pray as you walk with the Lord, he would continue to reveal himself to you, and you would continue to surrender yourself to the Lord. Amen.